All right. So we're there in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin looking at verse 1 where the Bible reads, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." And the title of this sermon is called The Laying On of Hands, The Laying On of Hands. And what I'm going to do with this sermon is I'm going to explain one of the principal doctrine of Christ called the laying on of hands. Now, what is the laying on of hands? What it is, it's the method that God ordains, that God instituted, by which He used to appoint or ordain somebody to an area of leadership within the church, in the ministry, whether it be a pastor or a deacon, some of that nature, and by which they are passed that spiritual gift. Now, if you would look over at chapter 5, because some people might ask, why are you preaching this doctrine? Well, when it comes to laying out of hands, the Bible says it's part of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It's something that everybody should know if they want to be perfect, if they want to be complete in their faith. You know, a lot of times when we think about us as independent fundamental Baptists, we think about emphasizing the fundamentals like salvation by faith alone. We think about eternal security of the believer, you know, believer's baptism. You know, we think about the fact that we believe that, you know, the virgin birth. And these are all fundamentals that you can find in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. You know, you could find that through, you know, when you talk about the repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, that's where we believe salvation by faith alone. And these are fundamental doctrines. But usually when it comes to emphasizing the fundamental doctrines, usually we emphasize doctrines that relate, pertain to salvation. You know, we talk about things of that nature. You know, we might talk about the autonomy of local church within that. Usually, what I've always been told, it's usually five points to make up a fundamentalist. But, you know, when Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the Bible actually, you know, teaches that there's also a fundamental doctrine that we don't hear a lot preached about, is a doctrine of laying on of hands. And it's something that's fundamental, something that we should know. And the reason why is because in order for us to actually, you know, do great things for God, in order to make our faith complete, you know, in order for us to grow up as Christians, we need to understand the fundamentals and we need to understand the principles. And if you don't understand the laying out of hands, if you don't understand the doctrine, you know, you're a babe in Christ. If you can't wrap your head around it at all. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and of not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And when it comes to the first principles, one thing we mentioned right there is the doctrine of laying on of hands. And if you want to be able to digest the strong meat, you got to get the milk first. And the Bible says right there that the milk, part of it is just understanding the laying on of hands. And this is important to understand. Now, some people might say this, well, I don't really care about this because I have no desire to be a pastor, or I can't be a pastor for whatever reason. That's not my thing. That's not something I worry about. So I'm not going to worry about learning this doctrine. Well, here's the thing. Even though you're not going to, most people here are probably never going to be a pastor or even think about it. At the end of the day, hey, you know, you're going to go to church where the pastor, there is a pastor for the rest of your lives if you're going to be right with God, if you're not going to forsake the assembly yourselves. And you want to make sure that the church you're going to, that whoever there calls himself pastor is not in violation or contempt of this doctrine. They're following it because that's part of your, you know, crucial to your spiritual growth. If you have someone that they disregard this, that they're in violation or contempt, which I'll talk about through the sermon, then that's going to rub off on you. That's going to hamper your spiritual growth. And thank God we're not in a church like that. But there are churches like that out there. I'll talk about through the sermon. But if you would turn to Numbers chapter 27, Numbers 27, and we're going to begin to explain how this whole thing works. Now, how does the whole thing of the laying on of hands work? Well, when someone meets the qualification for a position in God's ministry, whether it be a position as a deacon or as a pastor, the pastor will lay his hands upon him. He'll give him a charge in front of the entire congregation, that is the church, and he'll send him away to do a specific task. You know, so if the guy meets a qualification for a pastor, the pastor who's sending him out will lay hands on him, he'll give him a charge, he'll pray over them, and send him out. And when this happens, the man who ordained is also blessed with a spiritual gift by God himself to do that task. Now, Numbers 27, verse 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may lead them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So what's going on right here? Well, God already told Moses at this time that he can't enter the promised land. You know, he did something. He pushed God past a point where God said, you know what, Moses? You're not going to be able to go to the promised land. Now, what did he do? If you remember, God told him to speak to the rock, and the rock was supposed to bring out water. But Moses, you know, he lost his temper. He got really angry. He struck the rock twice with the staff, and out of it came water. And because he did that, God said, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to enter the promised land. And what Moses is doing, Moses realized that if this happens, he's not going to have a leader to take care of the congregation of children of Israel. They're going to be lacking a leader, and they're going to have a problem. They're going to be as a sheep without no shepherd. And what he's doing, he's asking him to send someone, to set someone over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, which may bring them in. Now, it's very interesting, the statement right here where it talks about people who are set in leadership, that they go in before the people and they come out before the people. That's a very interesting statement right there, and I never really heard anyone preach about a lot about it. But the best way I heard about, I thought about explaining is this, is that I made a little picture right here to kind of explain what that's talking about. Well, when it comes to so you have a shepherd, right? This right here, you have the shepherd right here. A shepherd is the guy who's in charge of the sheep, right? And what he does, so you have the sheep right here, you have the sheepfold, you have the gate right there, is whenever the sheep need to eat something or they need to drink something, he needs to go out before them and lead them to the waters so they can drink. He also leads them to the grass, and he also comes in before them, because when it comes to sheep, sheep follow people. They need someone to lead them. If they don't have anyone leading them, then they're going to go astray. And along all these sheep, there may be one sheep that may be smart enough to figure out where the grass is, but I guarantee you, among this set of sheep, there's one sheep that just doesn't know what's going on, and he needs to have someone just hit him on the leg a little bit, lead him the way, and that's how it works. And so that's what it's talking when it says go in and come in. You know, obviously, you also, when it comes to shepherd, you also have to deal with wolves. You have to deal with people that would try to attack the flock. And so what a shepherd would do is shepherd would protect him from the wolves and, you know, kill the wolf if he has to. And when it comes to leading the congregation of Israel, Moses had to deal with the same thing. I mean, you think about it, you know, when Moses was going, he was leading them to the promised land. He was feeding them along the way. He was teaching them how to eat the manna. So he was showing them how to get water from the rock. So he was feeding them carnally, but he was also feeding them spiritually. I mean, he was teaching them laws. He was teaching them statutes. He was teaching them judgments. So that way they wouldn't destroy their lives, right? He was feeding them spiritually as well. And of course, a pastor and elder, they do the same thing. You know, the Bible says, commands pastors to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost made them overseers. And, you know, they lead the flock through the valleys and mountains of God's word, because if you're newly saved, or even you're saved, but you lack understanding certain areas of the Bible, it really helps to have a pastor right there to show you what the Bible says. They lead them. You know, they also lead by example. They lead the charge out soul winning. You know, the Bible says, teaches that if there's smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. You know, if you don't have some leader set over you, if you don't have someone leading the charge, then the sheep will be scattered. You know, as soon as Jesus Christ was taken, guess what all 12 disciples did? They fled. Except, obviously we understand Judas was the reprobate, that's another thing. But they ran away, right? They were scattered because they didn't have a shepherd leading them. And of course, God in his infinite wisdom, he actually does, he gives heed to Moses' request. He actually gives them a leader. And it says in verse 18, And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Aaron before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with them, even all the congregation. So you have that language right there. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. He's going to lead the people right there like a shepherd. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And so we see right here some different things about the laying out of hands. One thing we see is it's important for it to be done in front of the whole congregation. It's not some secret ceremony. It needs to have at least two or three witnesses. And the reason why is so that the people who see that new leader, that they'll be obedient to him. So they'll understand that God is blessing this man right here. This man's meet the qualifications. He's able to go out and lead the people of God. And that's why they do that. Now, one thing I want to kind of note, if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, Deuteronomy 34, and put a finger in Deuteronomy 34 and go to 1 Timothy 4. So Deuteronomy chapter 34 and then 1 Timothy chapter 4. One thing I want to note is that the laying out of hands is not just a mere formality. Okay, what do I mean by that? It's not just a mere ceremony. It's not just an outward exercise to show the transferring authority. There's an actual gifting of spiritual power that happens when someone has their hands laid upon them. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, and I'll just read you this. This is from gotquestion.org, you know, the biggest source in the world for false doctrine. Okay, gotquestion.org. Let me just read you what they say about this doctrine. Today, many churches ordain elders or deacons through a special service that includes prayer and leaders laying hands on the person to symbolize a transferal trust or authorization of power. Though not required in Scripture, this tradition is certainly appropriate and publicly marks an important time in the life of a church and its leaders. Now, so gotquestion.org, I'll just tell you right now, they're full of dung. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, the Bible says the natural man receives not seeing the Spirit of God. It's the same thing with gotquestion.org. You know, they're wrong in salvation. Surprise, surprise. They're also wrong in the doctrine of laying on of hands. Who would have thought, right? But here's the thing. You know, obviously there is a public aspect of the laying on of hands that is important. You know, if it's done in private, then no one's going to know that this man was ordained. It is important to establish truth of witnesses, but that does not mean it's not just a mere outward show. It is something that's required in Scripture, and we see that if it's not done correct the way God said it is done, then there will be no transfer of power. God's not going to bless that man with that spiritual gift if they don't do the laying of hands. Now, you're in Deuteronomy chapter 34. The Bible says in verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. You say, that's Old Testament, Jesse. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying out of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear for all. So right here, the Bible says that Timothy received a gift with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You see the special gift. Now, who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was an elder. He was a pastor. And he's ordained by the Apostle Paul to pastor the church that is in Ephesus. But the Bible says right here that the way he got that gift is with the laying on of hands. So, sorry, gotquestion.org. Wrong again. The Bible says that Timothy got that gift through the laying on of hands. Now, in some churches, I've even heard this before. I saw it when I was growing up. And there was a guy who was ordained to be a missionary. And they poured oil on this guy. And that was called the ordination service. Now, here's the thing. If some church has a tradition that where they pour oil on someone that is ordained, I don't think that's the worst thing in the world. Okay, I'm not saying that that's just horrible, that's wrong, some horrible heresy. You see people all throughout the Bible being anointed with oil. You see David was anointed with oil. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, was anointed with oil. There are a lot of people in the Bible who are anointed with oil when they're ordained for a task, but that's not what the Bible says you need to do to receive that gift. In order to receive that spiritual gift, you have to have the laying on of hands. That's how it works all throughout the Bible. If you don't do that, if you disregard this point, then you know what? It's not going to work. Now, I'll read to you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and you turn a few verses. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 1, 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So we can see clearly what this gift Paul is talking about. He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Because here's the thing, if you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, you know, a lot of people think that, well, if someone is just good with leading an organization, that they're going to just automatically be good at pastoring a church. Now, when it comes to leading, like if they're a good CEO at a company, they should be able to lead a church just as easily. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that there aren't some leadership qualities that cross over, but at the end of the day, when it comes to leading an organization, whatever company you have, that's the point of a goal of an organization is to make money. Okay, that's the goal of it. You know, when we're talking about for-profit organizations. And unfortunately, a lot of nonprofit organizations have the same mindset. But when it comes to the church of God, the point of God's church is to make it a powerhouse, is to make it the pillar and ground of truth, to equip the saints with the ability to preach the gospel, to preach it effectively, to be able to equip the saints, to feed them knowledge. That's the point of the church. The Bible says the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's a lot different than just having a for-profit mentality. And when it comes to effective leading a church, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. And when it comes to the carnal, sensual, earthly, devilish wisdom, that's not going to cut into the Father's business. You need wisdom that comes from God. If that man does not have the wisdom that comes from God, he's going to fail. He's going to fail. You know, the Bible says that, you know, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. If you got a man out there that just doesn't have this gift, doesn't have this quality, and he goes and leads the church anyway, then guess what that's going to happen to that church? They're going to fall in the ditch. They're going to get taken by the wolves. They're going to end up starving to death and end up going to some garbage house church, which is something that happens all throughout America. Now, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, 1,000 burnt offerings did the Lord offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David thy father great mercy, according as he walked thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as at this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." So you see right there, he's making reference to something that was made reference before about going out and come in. He's talking about the fact that he doesn't have that ability to judge the people. You know, if Solomon is saying right there that if he tries to judge the children of Israel with his own wisdom, with his own ability, that he's not going to get the job done. He's going to fail. He said he's like a little child. You know, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And he's saying when it comes to matters like this, he needs help from God. He needs wisdom. And it says in verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern before good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" What's he saying? He's saying, look, I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. I need your help, Lord. I'm not going to be able to feed the children of Israel with knowledge. I'm not going to give them righteous judgments unless you help me. And we see right here that God actually ended up going through with that request. He actually grants Solomon's request. And by the way, the Bible says he was one of the wisest men who ever lived. You know, the only one who's wiser, the Bible says, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as concerning the flesh is, Solomon was the wisest. You know, there's none wiser. People came all around the earth to hear his wisdom. And it says in verse 10, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And we understand Solomon did a great job. He did great things. He built a lot of things, but he would have never been able to get it done if it wasn't for that wisdom of God. You know, David, the whole time, he was enduring a bunch of wars. But in Solomon, the Bible says it was peace throughout the entire kingdom. And that all that came because he had wisdom. And here's the thing. It's the same thing with coming to pastoring a church. I get the privilege and honor to be able to help out this church, be on staff, to watch Pastor Shelley do stuff and help him in whatever way I can. And I'll say this right now. Pastoring a church is very complex. There's a lot of different things going on. There's always someone has some sort of issue or problem. It's very complex. And it takes a lot of wisdom, not just knowing, being able to preach, not just having the ability to prophesy and to preach, but also knowing when to preach something, knowing how to say it. You know, the Bible says a word that's spoken in due season, how good is it? That takes a lot of wisdom. And you can't, and there's no way you're going to be able to get a job like that done unless you have the wisdom of God. You know, if you try to go out on your own power, you try to go about it without actually having that wisdom from God, you're going to fail. I mean, that's all there is to it. Now, if you would turn to Acts Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. And I'll, so now you might ask this. Now, what happens? So how do I make sure that this spiritual gift has passed? So let's say there's someone that wants to be ordained. They think they meet the qualification. What has to happen? Well, there's two elements that we see in Scripture in order for that spiritual gift to be passed on to the person being appointed, from the pastor to the appointee. First of all, you need someone appointed who's qualified. It means they need to meet the qualifications in this book to fulfill whatever it is the office that they desire. They need to meet those qualifications. That's the first thing. But not only that, you need also need a pastor who is qualified to ordain. What I mean by that is, one, he meets the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 2. An unqualified man, as I'll show you, cannot appoint anyone for any reason. They can't lay their hands on somebody. But not only that, they also have to have that spiritual gift themselves, which means someone else had to ordain them correctly as well. Both these things go in hand. Now, you think about ordination. When it comes to ordination, it's always conditional, 100% of the time. Did Moses just pick anyone in the congregation? No. He picked someone who had wisdom. He picked someone, the Bible says, in whom is the Spirit. He was someone who already proved himself. He was already tested. He didn't just pick anyone in the congregation. I mean, there are a lot of murmurs and complainers, a lot of bad people. He didn't just pick the lottery, just pick a number out of the hat and say, oh, well, and then he just pick and ordain him. No. He met the qualifications. And when you look through the ordination throughout the entire Bible, every time someone gets ordained, it's always done under a condition. They always have to meet qualifications. So you're in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So right here, they have a great lack in the church. They have some people that are being neglected, and there's a lot of murmuring and complaints going wrong. And they realize this, that they need this church right here in Jerusalem. They need somebody. They need extra workers. They need people that are appointed to pick up the slack right here because they're not getting the job done. But do they pick anybody in the congregation? No. There's always a specific qualification. You see it right here. They're looking for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They didn't just pick anyone. They couldn't just pick some guy off the street. They just got saved yesterday and say, all right, you're going to be a deacon in the church. No. They had to meet that qualification right there. If they didn't, they would not be appointed. That's how it works. And it says, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they's referring to the apostles, had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So right here, you see right here, they pray over them, they lay hands on them, and God obviously blesses it, right? Because it says in verse 7, the word of God greatly increased. And if you keep reading, you'll read someone named Stephen. Stephen did a lot of great miracles. He did a lot of wonders. He was such a great preacher that the Jews, the Bible said, could not resist that wisdom and spirit by which he spake. And the only thing they could figure out to do was just to kill him, to stone him. Because they were just having that great of an uproar in Jerusalem. That's how great of an impact they're having. But they would have never been able to have that happen if these men weren't qualified. If they didn't meet the qualifications, they could have laid their hands on them. They could have prayed over them. But it would be absolutely meaningless. In order for someone to receive that blessing from God, it comes through obedience. 100% of the time, it's the same thing with laying out of hands. It says in Titus chapter 1, if you would turn to Titus 1, you know, I'll read to you in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manane, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I had called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So when Paul is being ordained, you see the same thing happened with Barnabas and Paul, or Saul. Later he's called Paul. He had to meet the qualification. They didn't pick anybody for this job. The Bible said the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them. Which means not anybody could fit that job. Not anybody. It was the person, person who the Holy Ghost said is qualified is qualified. You know, the Bible says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And the same thing when a man is picked to, to do whatever his ministry is. In this case right here, he's ordained to be evangelist. But the same thing goes for someone who is going to be a deacon or a pastor. They have to meet the qualifications in order for it to be approved by God. It says in Titus 1:4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. We understand Paul, he ordained Titus to be an elder. He ordained him to be the pastor at the church over at Crete. That's why he left him. That's what he's appointed to do. And right here, he's giving instruction right there. He's saying, we have some things wanting here. You know, we need more elders in the city of Crete. And that's why I for this cause left I thee in Crete. So one of the main reasons why Paul left him there is to ordain elders in every city. But it says right there in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right and ruling. So was he permitted just to ordain anyone he wanted? Could he just pick anybody and say, all right, you got the calling of God in your life, you think you're called to preach? All right, let's lay hands on you. No, he had to meet the qualifications. If they didn't meet the qualifications listed in Titus or in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he could have laid his hands and prayed 1,000 times. It would not have mattered because that is not something that God ordained. You know, now some people might say this. You know, because you think about when you read the qualifications, it's very complex. You know, the Bible says you have to have children, which means you have to have at least 2 kids. You can't be soon angry. You can't be greedy of filthy lucre. You have to be temperate. Those are some very difficult and tough qualifications right there. I mean, that's a very, very hard standard to meet. And some people might say this, well, no one can meet those qualifications, so let's just ordain anybody. Well, no. If no one can meet the qualifications, then nobody can be ordained. You know, it doesn't matter. If no one can meet qualifications, then it sounds to me like people better start stepping up, because God doesn't care. He's not a respecter of persons. You have to meet the qualifications in order for you to be filled the office. Now, some people might say this, well, what if he gets ordained anybody? Well, if he gets ordained anybody anyway, then he's in disobedience to God. And in God's eyes, he's not an elder. You know what? The Bible says he's a fool. He needs to shut up, because the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And somebody thinks that they're above this. Somebody thinks they're above the qualification of the Bible and says, well, you know what? I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it anyway. God is not going to bless that. Look, God had these right here in the reason. God put all these qualifications in the reason because it's not something that anybody can do. Okay? If it was something that anybody can do, he wouldn't put them there. They're there for a reason. Now, because people wonder why churches are dying everywhere in America. You know, why is it that 99% of the time, the only soul winners you can find in old IP churches are people listening to Pastor Anderson? Why is that? Well, I'll tell you a big reason why. A big reason why is because there's many people that are just being sent out just because they got their 4-year Bible college degree. They're getting sent out just because they finished their Bible college degree online, or they went to West Coast Bastard College, or whatever the case, and that automatically makes them qualified. And, well, you know what? If they don't meet the qualification in Titus or in Timothy, it doesn't matter. It's all dung in God's eyes. Now, that's the number one element. Number one element, you need to be qualified. Number two, you also need a pastor who meets the qualification and has the spiritual gift of pastor himself. Now, if you would turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, this one right here, it's another one that people kind of often look over. Is, first off, you need someone that's qualified. You need someone that meets the qualification of the Bible. Number two, you need someone that's qualified to ordain somebody. I'll explain to you what I'm saying in a minute. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So you got this guy in the Bible, he's in Samaria, he's called Simon the Sorcerer. And a lot of people, they're really amazed by the stuff that he's doing. They're amazed by all the magic tricks. And the people in Samaria, they gave great respect to this guy. They honored him greatly. It says in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So right here, they thought that this guy was working through the power of God. I mean, he had everybody fooled. He had everybody bewitched. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, they asked them, they made a request to him, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, a few things I want to point out right here. One thing you see right here is that you see Simon the sorcerer, he gets saved right here. The Bible says he believed. That's not popular among a lot of people who believe in a lordship style, repentance, and salvation. But the Bible's crystal clear. It says he believed. And the Bible says he that believeth on him is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. And when you first read this story, it's kind of hard to realize this because you have these people, they give him great respect. They're looking at Simon the sorcerer. They're saying he's the power of God. And look, you know, this would be like some, you know, you think about some people out there. And look, there are people out there that are like maybe involved in a false religion that aren't necessarily a reprobate themselves. And I believe that Simon the sorcerer is one of them. He's one of those that were maybe mixed up in a false religion, but didn't quite kind of go down hook, line, and sinker. Obviously, Simon the sorcerer was there for selfish reasons. He was there for self-gain. He was there because he was proud, because he was trying to exalt himself. But Simon the sorcerer wasn't a reprobate, which gives us to show you there are people out there that they could be mixed up in a false religion, maybe hold a leadership position, have other people respect them that aren't reprobates. That's what I believe, right? What we can get from this right here. But number two, so we see he believed, so he got saved. Now, but notice this, and it says in verse 14, they sent unto them Peter and John after they found out that Samaria received the word of God. And the reason why, the Bible says they pray for them, they asked Peter and John to come down so that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, when it says receive the Holy Ghost, it's talking about receiving a spiritual gifting of the Holy Ghost. Because everybody that's saved is indwelled by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. You know, it says in Ephesians, it says, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Anyone that's saved, they have the Spirit of God inside them. But just because someone's saved, that doesn't mean they have the spiritual gift. And the way that you get the spiritual gift that Peter and John's going to have to have someone lay their hands on you. All right. Now notice something. They sent for Peter and John. It says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice how Philip did not have the authority to lay hands on the inhabitants of Samaria. Now, if you remember, Philip was ordained in Acts chapter 6 to be a deacon. And Philip, when he got ordained, God filled him with the Spirit. He gave him a lot of wisdom with that gift to serve in the church. However, Philip did not have the authority to ordain him. He did not have the authority to lay hands on him. That wasn't his office. When you read the Bible, there's really only two offices that can ordain in the New Testament. One is obsolete, but you have two offices. You have the apostles, and you have the pastors, elders, bishops, you know, overseers. Now, obviously, we understand that the apostles, they're all gone. They're all dead in heaven, right? So the only office we have right now is a pastor. But we can still look at this and make application. It says in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them. So Peter and John laid hands on certain people who were found fit to receive the spiritual gift. It says, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So right here, Simon the sorcerer right here, he's got a little problem right there. He's not willing to humble himself. He still thinks because he was a big shot in an unbelieving world. Now he wants to be a big shot, but he's lifted up the pride, and he wants the ability to lay hands on other people, and he's willing to even go as far as the bribing Peter and John to get that ability. Now, that right there, and it says in verse 20, that right there is wicked right there. It says in verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, means my money die with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. So notice right here, Simon, sorcerer, the Bible says he had no part or law in this matter. Now, he had a desire to get that gift. He said, I just want to have this ability to lay hands on the people, to give people this gift. That's all he's asking. And right here, he's willing to pay for money. But Peter said right here, he says, thy money perish with it. He's telling Simon, you need to repent. You have no lot in matter. And the reason why, it says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So he had a wicked heart. Because again, we kind of go back to the thing before. You have to meet the qualifications. And in this case, You know, the thing that disqualified him right off the bat was a wicked heart. And there's other things that we could talk about that disqualify them that I don't think is really clearly mentioned right here. But one thing we know for sure is that Simon the sorcerer was not qualified. Now, he was saved. He was saved, but he was coveting after something that he had no business dealing with. And guess what? Well, he got rebuked really hardcore. Now, here's the thing, though. You might ask this, well, what about this? Well, hell, a lot of people were respecting Simon the sorcerer. I mean, a lot of people were going around. I mean, I'm sure if Simon the sorcerer started his own church, I'm sure he could get like 100 people to show up. But that did not matter. It doesn't matter if he could get 1,000 people to show up, because at the end of the day, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In order for you to receive a blessing, an office from God, you have to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You have to humble yourself under His word, under His commandments, under His statutes. If you don't do that, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God is not going to bless that. Now we see right here. So Simon the sorcerer, not only was he not qualified to receive the gift, he was not qualified to give that gift to other people either. All right? You see right there? He was not able to lay hands on other men and have them receive that gift. Because he was not qualified to receive the gift himself, he couldn't just be like, okay, well, I'll just lay hands on somebody and let him receive the gift. It doesn't work that way. In order for him to have other people receive that gift, he first has to have that gift himself. All right? If he doesn't have that, he can't give it. Now, if you would, turn back to Titus chapter 1. Now, the man who ordains you has to be qualified and has to have the gift himself. This is something we see throughout Scripture. We see it crystal clear in Acts chapter 8, that if you don't meet the qualifications, you have no part nor lot in that matter. It doesn't matter if you're Philip the evangelist or Simon the sorcerer. It doesn't matter. You have to meet the bill, friend. But not only that, you know, who ordains you matters. Titus chapter 4, verse 14, you have to turn back there. The Bible says, neglect not the gift which is given thee by prophecy with the laying out of the hands of presbytery. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says that he received the gift with the putting on of my hands. Now, why does Paul mention the fact that when Timothy received that spiritual gift, he received it through the putting on of Paul's hands? Why were Paul's hands so important? I mean, couldn't he have gone to Hymenaeus or Alexander? Couldn't he have gone to Diotrephes or any of the other false teachers around there? No, he couldn't. Because in order for someone to receive that gift, the person who's laying hands on him has to be qualified himself. They have to have that gift. Now, and look, this is something that's very important that's often overlooked. Now, he could go through the motion, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. And you think about it from just a practical standpoint. If somebody is not qualified, they do not have the ability to assess whether another man's qualified. You know, because here's the thing. If you're not qualified, if you're lacking an area, how can you really say that some guy who isn't qualified, or let's say you are qualified, but some other guy's not qualified, he has no business in making that assessment anyway. But even if he did, it doesn't matter. That gift will not be given. And this is something very, it's crystal clear that kind of nails this whole thing to bed. Titus chapter 4, or Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So what did Paul appoint Titus to do? He appointed him to be an elder. Now, so who's Titus chapter 1 directed toward? In verse 5, is it directed toward everyone in the church? Is that ability to lay hands on other people, to appoint other people? Is that directed to everybody? No. It's directed toward the elder. Why? Because in order to appoint another elder, you have to be an elder yourself. And it's not just any elder. You have to be an elder according to God's word. You have to be a shepherd according to the heart of God. If you call yourself an elder, but God doesn't call you an elder, you're not an elder, okay? And in order for someone to have the authority to appoint someone else, they themselves have to have that authority given to them by God. If they just go ordain somebody, even if hypothetically that person was qualified, it doesn't matter. They don't have any part or lot in that matter. It doesn't matter. Now, I want to kind of give an illustration right here. This is kind of a short sermon. Okay, so I just want to make sure no one can misunderstand what I'm saying right here. I'm going to flip over this board. Hold on a second. And we're going to go through some practical application. All right, so right here, we got Pastor 1. So right here, we got Pastor 1 And he's getting ready to, he's laying hands on pastor number two, on someone else who's getting ready to be a pastor. Now, if they're both qualified, like let's say he's qualified, he has that spiritual gift, and this man is qualified to be a pastor, does the spiritual gift get passed? Absolutely, yeah. You know, he has the authority to do that. If he has that spiritual gifting himself, if he's met the qualifications in the Bible, then he has the authority to do that, obviously. You know, one example, you know, we know our pastor, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Let's make sure I get the dates right. On July 26, 2018, Pastor Anderson ordained Pastor Jonathan Shelley to be the pastor at Pure Words Baptist Church. And when this happened, Pastor Shelley, he received that gift from God. He became sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and he had the authority to pastor Pure Words Baptist Church, and he has authority. All right, so obviously, yes. All right, so that's an easy one. What about this? Let's say we have a pastor out there. Let's say the pastor is qualified. You know, he has a spiritual gift. But let's say he ordains somebody that's unqualified. So does this guy right here, does he get that spiritual gift? No. No, he doesn't get that spiritual gift. Now, they can go through the ceremony. They can go through the motions. They can go ahead and go through the motions of ordaining him as pastor. He can lay hands on him. He can pray. He can ordain him. He can give him a charge in front of the whole congregation. But it doesn't matter. In order for that gifting to pass on to him, this guy right here has to be qualified to receive that. All right? Everyone understand what I'm saying? So let's just have a practical app. Let's talk about this, right? Now, and again, when I say unqualified, that could be anywhere from ranging from the guy has one kid, right? Because the Bible says you have to have children, not accused of right unruly. If you have one kid, are you qualified? No, all right? Another example, let's say you have a temper problem. You're really angry, right? Well, no, the Bible says a bishop is not to be soon angry, right? You know, if you're not temperate, if you can't contain yourself, if you can't control yourself, maybe you got a really bad problem with eating a bunch of food. You're like a glutton, right? And here's the thing. Just because someone's fat, that doesn't make them a glutton. But if you're like 800 pounds overweight, if you have to eat 20 eggs for breakfast, 15 biscuits for lunch, and 20 sausages for dinner, and you're constantly stuffing yourself with food, and you're not either pregnant or you're a power lifter, there's something wrong right there, okay? You're a glutton. You're not temperate. So even if you met all the other qualifications in Titus and in Timothy, except that one thing, all temperate, guess what? You're not qualified. So that gift doesn't get passed on. And we go through the rest of the list. I don't have time. You have to be qualified. Now, another example of someone being unqualified, I'll just go with extreme examples. Let's say the guy who's unqualified is not saved. So let's say you have a pastor, it's a man of God, it's qualified, you know, has the gifting of the Holy Ghost to pastor the church. He lays hands on somebody, he makes a mistake, and the guy's not saved. So, and again, this is like, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt because I don't know Tyler Baker's dad. He could be saved, he could not be saved. I really don't know, all right? So everyone who knows who Tyler Baker is, Tyler Baker is this wicked, oneness, Pentecostal heretic who got fired as a deacon over in Faith Word Baptist Church because he's a heretic, and he's teaching this heresy to the whole congregation. Now, Tyler Baker, after he was disgraced, he went back to Kentucky and then has daddy ordain him. Yeah, there's not any respected person done right there. After he trashed him publicly. Now, here's the thing, though. Let's say that Tyler Baker's dad, I'll just put TB's dad, all right? Let's say he met these qualifications right there. I don't know him personally. I'll just give him the benefit of doubt. And if someone says, oh, yeah, you're wrong, Jesse. I just heard him say this thing. Guy's not saved. Then all right, then let me know. I'm just saying give him the benefit of doubt. I'm not saying he meets this. I'm saying, let's say he did. So Tyler Baker's dad, right? And then this is what happened. He ordained him. Does Tyler Baker receive that gift? Well, no, the guy's a reprobate. But even if he was saved, guess what? Tyler Baker's not blameless. I mean, he got fired for being a lazy deacon, right? He is not anywhere qualified at all. Now, let's say Tyler Baker decides, all right, because he's got his little church, his Valiant Baptist Church trash can over in Jacksonville, Florida. There's another trash can church I'll talk about in a bit. Let's say Tyler Baker, you know, TB stands for tuberculosis, right? Let's say Tyler Baker decides, all right, I'm going to ordain somebody, right? And this guy, I'll just make sure I write it, is qualified. Let's say this guy, he just sincerely doesn't know that Tyler Baker's a Pentecostal devil. He doesn't know about all that. Maybe he's just ignorant. He has no idea. And Tyler Baker decides, all right, I'm laying hands on you. I'm sending you out. Does this man receive that gifting? No, because Tyler Baker has no part nor law in this matter. I mean, he's not even saved. He doesn't have that ability to send someone out. It's not something, it's not an authority that God has given the ability to do, all right? Now, what about this? Now, let's say this guy right here, right? This guy right here, who's qualified, he ordained someone else qualified. Does this guy get that gift? No, because because the chain is stopped right here with this unqualified guy. And whether he just has one kid, whether he's just a complete glutton, whether he just has serious anger issues, or whatever the case may be, or he's unsaved, he's a heretic, he's a devil, whatever the case may be, if he's not qualified, if he doesn't meet the bar, he can't send anyone out. Now, he can go through the motions, but at that point, that spiritual gifting is not put upon them. Now, you say, well, hold on a second. Well, this says a lot of things. Well, here's the thing. If this guy is qualified, which honestly, I don't think that someone like that would have the ability to make that assessment. Let's say he's qualified. Well, he needs to do what Philip did. He needs to do what the people in Samaria did. They need to call for somebody. They need to call for Peter and John to lay their hands on him. Like, because if he's legitimately qualified, if he meets the qualification of the Bible, he needs someone to do that. Because otherwise, he's not going to receive that spiritual gifting. Now, some people might say this. What if some guy's out at some Timbuktu? Like, it's just in the middle of nowhere. I don't think it's bad for this guy right here just to fulfill the roles as a pastor, to help lead the charge. I mean, if you're out in the middle of nowhere, there's no good church, everyone's either a Calvinist or maybe they're Pentecostal and no one's around there saved, I don't think it's a bad thing for this guy right here to decide, all right, you know what? You know, no one else wants to take the spear. Everyone wants to follow me. I don't think it's a bad thing for him to decide, all right, well, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to help lead the charge. I don't think it's a bad thing. Now, here's the thing. Let's just say someone is unqualified and they decide, all right, everybody in the church decide they want to have this guy as leader. There's no other church in that area, whether he's qualified or unqualified. I don't think it's a bad thing if he fulfills some of those pastoral roles. But here's what I do have a big deal with. I have a big deal when someone who's not qualified decides, all right, I'm pastor now. I have a big deal when someone is not qualified, expects other people to treat and respect as pastor, and it now starts saying, all right, well, now I have the authority to send people out. No, you have no part or law in that matter. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. And it doesn't matter what the case is. If you're not qualified, you don't have that ability. But even if you are qualified, you need someone who has this, who has both qualifications, but has also received the spiritual gifting himself to do it. But again, I'm not saying that's just the worst thing in the world, but I do have a big deal with that, you know. Because that man, after that point, he thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that's wicked, and he's causing other people to stumble as well. Now, let's say, here's another situation, right? So we have So let's take another situation. Let's take LOL Baptist Church. You know, Law of Leprosy Baptist Church. Most everyone knows who that is. That's Adam Fannin. He started his own cult after realizing he couldn't cut the mustard, you know, for being a pastor. After everyone realized he was a railing idiot and just doesn't understand the Bible and he's a reprobate, all right? But let's take LOL Baptist Church. So what do you have in LOL Baptist Church? You have, you know, oneness Pentecostals, right? You have oneness. On the people that lay hands, you have flat earther, right? You have a flat earther. You have some guy there that believes the earth is flat. And you have other weirdos, right? So you have these people that just didn't like Pastor Shelley, decide to rail against him and appoint themselves an own leader like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's what happened right there. And you know what? And he's leading that church off a cliff. Now, you have LOL Baptist Church. They laid hands on Adam Fannin, right? So let me ask you this. Do any of them have that ability? Do any of them have that spiritual gift? Obviously not. No one there is a pastor. Look, obviously unqualified, right? But a big unqualified, right? Now, Adam Fannin, he's a reprobate, right? You know, I mean, there's no question about it. That guy, he doesn't understand the Bible. He thinks it's funny to change parts of Scripture for a joke. Where he made this little thing that says, thou shalt not Halloween. I mean, that's wicked. That's blasphemous. But you have some guy that's going across the pulpit, preaching the Word of God, saying he's King James only, salvation by grace through faith, but then he goes around and starts making jokes about changing the Word of God. That guy is wicked as hell. And I'm getting sick and tired of people out there who think, oh, just have this bleeding heart for wicked, ungodly people. People who plead for the devil. People who plead for Baal. That's what it is right there, right, friend? You know, the Bible says He that justifieth the wicked and he that giveth the just, even though both are abomination to the Lord thy God. You know the Bible still says that? You know the Bible says it's wicked and that you're an abomination in the sight of the Lord if you decide to defend someone who's wicked as hell like Adam Fannin? That's wicked. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're in that. No, so anyway, so you have Adam Fannin, right? Adam Fannin's a reprobate. Now, did the spiritual gift get passed? Answer is no, it didn't. And I don't care if they had 1,000 people lay hands on them. I don't care. I don't care if, look, it could have been, look, they could have had someone who is qualified. Let's say they had a pastor who does meet the qualification, who does have the spiritual gifts. It doesn't matter. Adam Fannin doesn't have that gift to lead. He doesn't have that spiritual gift. He's unqualified. All right? He doesn't have that ability. All right? So I think the Bible's crystal clear on that. If you, now, some people might say this, well, I get sick and tired of you bringing up Adam Fannin. Well, then I guess you wouldn't like reading the New Testament because God is still bringing up the sin of Balaam in the book of Jude. God's still bringing that. Now remember, Balaam, the false prophet, he deceived the children of Israel thousands of years before, but God is still bringing him up in 2 Peter. He's still bringing him up in Jude. And so you know what? I'm not going to stop talking about false prophets. And look, and when Adam Fannin is dead in hell, I'll still be talking about him. I mean, we still talk about Billy Graham. Hey, why do you guys keep talking about Billy Graham? Oh, he was a great man of God. Shut up, you idiot. Look, the Bible says that he that justifies the wicked is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says they that forsake the law praise the wicked. That's what you're doing right there. If you decide, well, you know what, qualifications aren't that important, anybody can be a pastor. Let's ordain the lowest of them pastors, like Adam Fannin. Well, then you know what the Bible says? You're praising the wicked. Look, God has those qualifications and reason. And it's not something anyone can entertain. Well, then I guess no one can be a pastor then. If nobody can cut the mustard, no one can do it. That's just the way it works. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. Now, you might say this, well then, with your implications. How do I tell if someone has that gift? So how do I tell if someone has that spiritual gift to pastor a church? Well, because you might say, well, I want to follow a pastor who has the gift and power of God in his life. What do I do? Well, here's a bad way to do it. And I'm going to talk about this. A bad way is to trace the genealogy. You know, the Bible says to avoid genealogies. They are unprofitable or vain. We don't determine what you think about our salvation. We're not justified by a genealogy like the Jews thought they were. And the same thing, we don't justify whether a pastor is fit to pastor church by his genealogy necessarily. Now, obviously, if you see the guy, he gets laid hands by some complete bozo, by some heretic, by T.D. Jakes, by Billy Graham's son. Look, that guy obviously... He needs to get that right, okay? Obviously, he needs to get that fixed. That's pretty obvious. But you might ask, how do I tell? Well, bad way is genealogy. And here's the thing, a genealogy is worthless. And I'll explain to you what I mean. You know, you think about this. You think about when it comes to people being ordained, sometimes you'll see crossovers through different denominations. You know, you think about, like, Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles, he was in the Southern Baptist Convention. And the guy before that, if I recall correctly, he was in either the General Baptist Convention or it was the Missionary Baptist Convention. And look, if you go back far enough, if you go back to the Middle Ages, guess what? You're going to see some, and look, this is not popular, but you will see some crossover between, like, you know, the Reformist. Look, people say, oh, you don't understand, Jesse, there's just this clear line of Baptists going through all the history. Well, look, there's no proof about that, for one thing. And if you look at that bloodline, you'll find a lot of heretics. See, here's the thing. When it comes to, like, if you go back far enough, you think about the time of the Catholic Church, if you weren't Catholic, guess what happened to you? You could get killed. And so it's not that hard to figure out that there were some people out there that would be afraid to call themselves Baptist or call themselves a Bible-believing name just because, you know, they didn't want to receive the persecution. But that doesn't change the fact that if they've received that spiritual gift, they have it. I mean, you think about ordaining somebody. Let's say your pastor one is qualified, he has a spiritual gifting, and the guy being sent out, let's say the guy being sent out, he's not necessarily, he doesn't call himself an independent fallen Baptist. Now, I'm not going to say that guy, just because he doesn't have that label, that he's not qualified. Now, obviously, look, I'm all about being an independent fallen Baptist. You know, Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be a Baptist dead, all right? I'm not trying to say that and obviously, non-denominationalism, it's wicked as hell. There's a lot of problems they have with it, their music and whatnot. But I'm just saying it doesn't matter what their denomination is called. Now, obviously, denominations are important. We need to be able to identify who people are. But at the end of the day, if you just look at a line of genealogy, I guarantee you're going to find people that cross over with some people that we might deem now as like, oh, that's a bad denomination right there, okay? It's not going to tell you anything. The Bible, here's an easy way. You know, the Bible says the trees know my fruits. So the best way to tell us, all right, is he being used by God? Is he preaching the words of God with boldness? Does he have the wisdom of God? Is he doing a great work for the Lord? Well, if he's doing that, then that's a pretty good way to tell that guy right there, he's got the gift. Because if he was in disobedience to God, God's not going to bless that. Now, at the end of the day, you know, you think about John the Baptist. Well, how do people know that John was a prophet? You know, he was a burning and a shining light. He was doing great things through the power of God. You think about Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles is a great man of God. He just led this massive soul winning throughout our country, right? And he caused a lot of churches to be started up. And if you look at most soul winning Baptist churches that aren't affiliated with Pastor Anderson, guess how they got started? Jack Hiles, right? Regardless of what people want to trash that guy and talk bad about him, you know, regardless of what wicked workers of iniquity want to say about that guy was a man of God. And yeah, obviously he had some issues here and there. And I guarantee you, you could probably find issues with any pastor. But you'd have to be a complete idiot to think that Jack Hiles wasn't a legit man of God here. I mean, you know, I remember Tyler Baker. He said, "I'm more confident that Peter Ruckman was saved than Jack Hiles was saved." I heard someone say something like that. You got to be a complete idiot to think that. I mean, you got to be a complete fool to be more sure of Peter Ruckman's salvation than Jack Hiles, especially when Peter Ruckman preached that you had to repent of all your sins to go to heaven. I mean, especially with that. I mean, that's just a red flag right there. But now you might think about this. How do we tell Pastor Anderson? Pastor Shelley said, well, obviously, you know, trees know by its fruits. We listen to the preaching. We listen to their preaching with boldness, with power. We see the great impact they're doing. I mean, it's pretty obvious. Pastor Shelley, he's got that spiritual gift. And ever since he's been in this church, I mean, I've grown in areas I thought I never get right. And I'll tell you what, I've heard some great sermons here. Then I've been edified. It's pretty obvious. It's obvious that Pastor Anderson is a good tree right there. Now, I want to say this though. That doesn't mean that pastors who are lame or less than outstanding should be marked off as phony pastors. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying right there with that. You know, the Bible says, it says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. So one charge that Paul gave Timothy was that he should not neglect that gift which is inside of him, that gifting the Holy Ghost, that he needs to stir it up, that he needs to give the attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And the reason why he said that is because if they neglect that gift, they're going to be lame. You know, a pastor has to put on the new man just like anyone else. You know, they still have the flesh. They can still backslide, and which is why if you're not praying for Pastor Shelley, that God will protect him, that God will lead him and guide him in the way of righteousness, if you're not praying for him, that God will protect him from the works of iniquity, look, shame on you. Because a pastor has just as ability to fall into sin as anybody else. Now, hopefully, you know, now obviously we don't have to, you know, worry about that here, but here's the thing. At the end of the day, they have the flesh to deal with, okay? They have that. And if they don't put on a new man, they can fall into sin too. Now, that being said, though, it is possible for pastors to neglect that gift and God inside them. You know, you might have a pastor out there that maybe they just don't read their Bible. They're neglecting reading. They're neglecting exhortation. They're neglecting doctrine. Maybe they're preaching the same salvation sermon every week. That doesn't just automatically mean the guy's a bad guy. Now, obviously, he needs to get that right, you know, if he wants to be used by God. Obviously, he should fix that. But at the end of the day, you need to still respect and treat him as a pastor. You know, the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, okay? So if someone's a pastor, look, unless you know, it's obvious, like, all right, this guy, he's got one kid, you know, he's a bozo, he doesn't meet the qualifications. Unless you know 100% sure beyond a fact, you should always err on the side of the error of caution. Because at the end of the day, you know, God takes it very seriously when people speak against the man of God. You know, the Bible says, touch not my anointed. You know, David, you know what he said? He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. You know, you definitely shouldn't be talking bad about the pastor at home. I mean, you ought to be afraid that God doesn't strike you dead for doing that. You know, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, guess what God did? God swallowed them up and sent them straight to hell right off the bat. Yeah. And if you decide, well, you know what, I don't care. I don't respect the pastor. Well, look, you're going to pay for that dearly. You're going to pray. Like, God smote Miriam, Moses' sister, with leprosy just for murmuring against him. Yeah. And look, God takes that very seriously. That's why God says right there to entreat him as a father. I mean, he's treating him with respect. Now, and here's the thing, you know, even if you don't want to be a pastor, you say, well, I don't care about it. Look, like I said before, you need to be in a place where the pastor is filled with the wisdom of God. He's using his gift to build up the congregation. Now, some people might say this. Now, you know, I already went over that. I'm almost done. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. finished lots quicker than I thought it would. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll read and make sure I get the verse right. So the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves." You know, the Bible says right here, when it comes to the leaders of church, when it comes to the pastors that God gives us, that God has set over the flock, you know, we need to, we need to obey them. The Bible says obey them, that rule over you. But we also need to esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them means holding them in very high regard. You need, and here's the thing. You know, this church right here, it's a gem, all right? There's a lot of churches out there that are bad. There's a lot of churches out there where the pastor, he's just neglecting that gift inside them. And as a result, the people there aren't growing. They're not being edified like they should. But there's even a lot more churches out there where the pastor is not even qualified. He doesn't even have that spiritual gifting himself. In many cases, he's a false teacher. Now praise the Lord, Steadfast Baptist Church, we have a pastor that's qualified, that he has that spiritual gift. And if you don't think he does have that, look, you're a complete fool. You're a complete idiot if you don't think he does. It is so obvious that Pastor Jonathan Shelley has a special gifting anointed from God. I mean, it's crystal clear. And if you actually realize that, you would hold him, you would esteem him very highly. You would esteem the work that he does very high. I mean, if you knew what kind of a church you had here, if you knew what kind of a place we have, look, you would be 100% all in. I mean, you wouldn't just be deciding, well, I don't know if I'm going to show up church Sunday night. You know, I'm not sure. The fall game's rolling. No, I don't know. I mean, and I know a priest in the choir because some people here, most people here Wednesday night, but, you know, I don't know if I'm going to do this. I'll just listen to the sermon online. Look, you wouldn't be, that's esteeming very lowly right there, okay? You don't understand what kind of a precious gem we have. I'll read to you in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. The Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." And what that's talking about is that the Bible likens certain things in the kingdom of God to like a pearl of great price. You know, you imagine that if you went and had, you know, I'll read verse 45. The Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I read the wrong verse right there. But what the Bible's saying right there is there's some things, you know, in the Bible, there's some things that God gives us that it's likened to a pearl of great price. And if you understand the value that it had, if you just understood what it was, you would sell everything you could to get that pearl. I mean, imagine this, if you just found this pearl of great price, you know what you do? You do everything you could to buy that thing. You know, imagine if you're just walking through a field and you found out there's a treasure hidden in it. You know what you do? You'd buy that field. You would sell everything you could to find that, because the value that's in that treasure is way more than it's going to cost you to buy that field right there. And it's the same thing with church, you know, with a church like this. You know, church where the pastor has a spiritual gifting. A church, like, if you actually realize this, you would do anything you could to make sure you're in church. And you would do anything you could to ensure you would stay in church. I mean, missing church would not be an option if you realized what kind of a place we have here and what kind of a pastor. I mean, you know, you think, and I hear about people like, they're going to like a good church where the pastor is giving them great sermons. He's teaching them great things in the Word of God. He has that gift and he has that anointing. And they're complaining because they moved away to some other location where there's no good churches out there. And now they're trying to survive. They're just trying to survive in their spiritual life. Now they're just trying to go out soul winning once a week. They're trying to talk the pastor in to fire up the soul winning program. Look, we don't have that kind of problem in church life here. And look, you know, all I say to people like that is, you should have stayed in church over here with Abraham. That's all I got to say about that. You shouldn't have went over to Lot to Sodom Baptist Church. You shouldn't have been chasing after those treasures in Egypt, because you should have realized what you're giving up on. And look, I'll tell you the people here. Look, you don't realize the kind of great things we have here. Look, you just need to get all in. You need to be in 100%. You need to be on the program 100%. You need to make sure, if you're not going soul winning at least once a week, you need to get on that program, okay? Because we have a great potential to do great things for God. We have a great potential for God to bless us. The Bible says God is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The only thing that's limiting us is us, all right? And so we need to do that. You need to make sure you get 100% in, that you just sell all that you have and buy that field. that you sell all you have to get that pearl of great price. Because you know what? If you just do what some people do, they say, all right, I don't care, it's not a big deal, move away, you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it deeply. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for giving a chance to preach the Bible, Lord. And I pray we just realize, Lord, what a great church we have here. And Lord, that the pastor you've given us and that it's a gift from you, Lord. And I pray you just help us to be on this 100% and esteem him very highly and love for his work's sake, Lord, so that we can do great things for you, for the power of your name, for the power of your spirit, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for all the souls won, even this year, God. And thank you for all the ones that we won in the years to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.